After seeing that, it kind of makes you a little more excited to say that, right? Feels a little more nice. I want to welcome everyone online. Thank you so much for joining in with us this morning. Your presence is definitely felt. Even though we cannot see you, we know that you're here. Thank you so much for joining us. To everyone else, it's good to see your smiling faces this morning. Everyone looks happy and pretty. Again, it's just nice to be here on a beautiful Sabbath, to come out and see the sun shining yet again. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Let's go ahead and open up our Bibles yet again to Revelation chapter 14. And let's again read verses 1 through 5. Again, Revelation 14, verses 1 through 5. Then I looked, and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb, and with him 144,000, who had his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of loud thunder. The voice I heard was like the sound of harpists playing their harps, and they were singing a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and before the elders. No one could learn that song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. It is these who have not defiled themselves with women, for they are virgins. It is these who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been redeemed from mankind as first fruits for God and the Lamb, and in their mouth no lie was found, for they are blameless. Our sermon for this morning is called Together We Stand. Let's pray. Lord, we just, again, thank you so much for blessing us and allowing us to be here, dear God. Now it is our time to hear from you, dear Heavenly Father. I am your vessel. Fill me. Speak through me, O God. Allow your words to come out. No one is here to hear me. They're here to hear you, dear God. Bless us. Holy Spirit, connect us. Allow us to hear the message that you have for us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Before we can really dig into our text, let's go back a little bit. Let's put this in context. Let's remember exactly what it is that's going on. If you can recall, John is sitting alone on the Isle of Patmos, and he's being persecuted. He's not on the Isle of Patmos on vacation. He is there because he has been sent there by Caesar because he has been proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so as he sits alone in exile on this island, remember, Jesus has come to him. In his moment of desperation, in his moment of need, Jesus himself has revealed himself to John, and he reveals himself in a vision. And so in this vision, Jesus, remember, is showing John the future, not only of the church, not only of his immediate church, but of the church of the future and even of the world. And if we remember, as Jesus is showing John this vision, he sees all these beautiful and wonderful images. Remember, when we go through the first half of the book of Revelation, there's a wonderful picture of heaven. There are so many wonderful things that John sees. But then when we get to chapter 12 and we begin the second half of the Revelation, then things change. If you remember, it's in chapter 12 again where we begin to see the character of Satan. We see Satan entering into this vision as a dragon, and it is this dragon that is chasing the woman. This woman is what represents God's children. This woman is the church. And if we remember what we see, we remember seeing Satan raising up these beasts that come from the sea and these beasts that come from the land to tax the saints of God, to tax the children of God. And if you can remember what the last time that I was up here and we talked, we remember seeing John saying for us to endure. We remember John telling us that we can make it through this time. We can make it through this if we will just remember what it is that God has promised us in the end. And if you look back at chapter 12, you'll even see that Jesus tells John before he has to give this message, before he has to come and tell the church that has already been through persecution that more persecution will come, Jesus tells them, remember, you have won. Remember, there is victory. But as we really look at this message, and you think about what the images that John is seeing, it's nice to know, yes, that we will have victory in the end. It's wonderful for John to know that, yes, the church will stand victorious. But there's still trouble that he must go through. There's still trouble that the church must go through. And so recognizing this and seeing this, John has to tell his church this message. This message of persecution to come, this message of pain that is still to come, this pain that is going to be worse than what they experienced before. And he has to sit here and watch Jesus tell him this in grave detail. You see, when you look at chapter 13, you see Jesus telling John about exactly what the dragon is going to do. And you see this dragon, which is Satan, he does not act alone. Satan comes down to the earth, chases after the woman, and when he's unsuccessful, he begins to extend his power. At the very beginning of chapter 13, you see a beast that rises out of the sea. And this beast is in direct league with Satan himself. This beast receives his power from the dragon. And because this beast has received power, he now has the authority to chase after the saints, to run them down. And according to my Bible, it says that this beast has the ability to kill them. This beast has the authority to overcome them. This beast that John describes, he describes it as best he can, but it's a terrible vision that he sees. I'm sure that as he was sitting and writing these things and remembering what it is that God had shown him, that he might have felt a little bit of fear, remembering how he felt when he saw that beast running across the world, seeing its claws tear across nations, seeing how it attacks not only the people of God, but the other people that dwelt on the earth. Because what this text says is that the people that do not worship him are destroyed. But when you look at this, and you look at this first beast that comes out, I know a question that I asked was, where is God? When I see his people being hurt and pushed down and literally physically killed, where is God? We don't see him in this text. I don't see someone sitting on a throne. I don't see an angelic messenger standing. I just see a beast running across the world, doing whatever evil he sees fit. After this sea beast rises, yeah, we see John saying, okay, yeah, in the future, this beast is going to get his. In the future, he's going to go down. Because if you look back at chapter 13, he says that those that kill with the sword, they will be slain. Those that throw into captivity, they will be thrown into captivity themselves. And we have to endure. We have to make it. But how are we supposed to make it by ourselves? After John says that, there's another beast that rises. This time, this beast, it doesn't come from the sea. It comes from the earth. And when you look back at chapter 12 and you see the dragon chasing the woman, when he couldn't chase her anymore, he allowed a flood to come out of his mouth and he tried to drown the woman. And the earth swallowed the flood up. So this same earth that saved the woman has now produced another beast. This same earth that stood for the children of God has now allowed Satan to take control of it and has allowed another more terrible beast to come forward. This beast is different from the first, because you see, whereas the first beast, the sea beast, attacked the saints physically, this beast attacks the saints mentally, psychologically. You see, this beast is a beast of deception. When you read this part in chapter 13, it's chapter 13, verses 11, and all the way through the rest of the chapter, you see the same idea being pushed. The point of this beast, its main function, is to deceive. This beast looks like a lamb. This beast sways people to worship. This beast, because of what comes out of its mouth, has the ability to sway the rest of the world to follow after what it teaches. This beast causes people to think just like it does. This beast causes people to act just like it does. And even though these people think that they have made a choice in following this beast, what they don't realize is they've been suckered. They've been deceived, and they have been made to serve something that they think is the truth. They've been made to follow after someone that they think is their savior. Remember, this beast looks like a lamb. And so this beast causes people to follow after it and to destroy those that stand with God. Again, when I look at this, I have to ask the question, where is God? I've now seen a dragon, which is Satan, come up. I've now seen a sea beast destroy the saints physically. I've now seen a land beast destroy the saints mentally. I've seen Satan with his unholy trinity literally take over the world. When we look at our world today, when we look at the things that we're seeing, we are literally seeing these things take place. When I look around the world and I see people being killed for their faith in Christ, when I see people being tortured because they're standing for Jesus Christ, what is going on? Where is God? When I look at this country and I see the things that we watch, when I hear the music that we listen to, when I see the ideas that are pushed, and I see a truth that is really a lie being eaten up and swallowed up by everyone in the world, and I see literally people's minds being taken over, and I see them act on the things that are being coming up in their brains, what is it that I'm seeing? Where is God? What I love about Jesus is that when he tells us something terrible, he never gives it to us without hope. When Jesus is going to give us a message of persecution, a message of tribulation, he never gives it without showing us the answer. If you remember in chapter 12, again, he told us, yeah, we're going to have victory. But what about what's supposed to happen in the meantime? And when I look at chapter 14, I find an answer. I find an answer as to where God is during this tribulation. I find an answer as to where Jesus is when I'm feeling pain, when I'm going through my personal tribulations, when I'm seeing my family members die, when I'm seeing my friends be hurt because they stand for right. When I look at this world and I see the people that stand for truth and for justice, I see where God is when I look at this text. Look at it with me. In chapter 14, verse 1, John says, "Then I looked, and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb." Now, when I look at this text, you see, this word stood is not saying that when Jesus comes on Mount Zion, he stands after the beasts come. No. In the Greek, this word stood is in the perfect tense. In other words, Jesus, at a certain point in time in the past, stood up and continued to stand. When persecution started, I would even dare say before persecution started, Jesus did not remain on his throne. Jesus did not remain sitting in a place of passivity. Jesus stood up. And when he stood against everything that was happening. Jesus stood against everything that was evil. And he didn't take a break. He didn't sit down. This text tells me that Jesus remained standing. And what he stood on is even more beautiful because you see, he stood on Mount Zion. You see, when you look at this sea beast, you see it come out of the sea. The sea's conquered. You see this other beast come out of the earth. The earth is conquered. Satan has taken over the entire globe. But there is a place that Satan cannot touch. If you remember correctly, Satan was kicked out of this place. You see, Mount Zion is the city of God. It is where God's throne resides. It is where the heavenly hosts sit and sing holy, holy, holy to the one that sits on the throne day and night. It is at this place where God stands for his people, because this is the place of deliverance. This is the place of salvation. This is the place where God can stand in constant victory. This is the place where God stands right now for you. But you see, what's even better about this is that this text says that Jesus stands on Mount Zion with the 144,000. In other words, Jesus is standing with his people. When you go back and look at Revelation chapter 7, the identity of the 144,000 is revealed. These are the people that are going through the tribulation. These are the people that are standing on the earth right now. These are the people that are being persecuted. These are the people that have to see death and even go through death themselves. These are the people that are being taxed because of the things that the beast is doing. But Jesus, in this text, is standing right with them every step of the way. You see, when we're looking for God, when we're looking to see where Jesus is in pain, you don't have to look very far. You can look right next to you. You can look inside of you. Look at your heart. Jesus is dwelling here. Remember, you are a holy temple, and God has come inside of you and dwells with you and remains with you and stands together with you when you go through persecution. You see, God didn't say that you weren't going to go through it. No, God said that you will go through it. But what he did also say is that when you go through it, I'll go through it with you. When you're fighting and you're battling, I'm going to stand and fight and battle with you. When you're having pain, when you're crying, I'll stand there. I'll go through the pain with you. I'll cry with you. I'll console you, and I'll help you make it through. So that way, when the end comes and you rise, I'll still be standing there. I'll be the one to lift you out of the grave. I'll be the one that you see when you open your eyes. When the tribulation is done, I'll be the one to come and get you so you can come back home with me so we can be together for eternity. So if you look at this 144,000, this text says that they have Jesus' name and the Father's name written on their foreheads. God owns us. We're not only God's property, but we're God's children. And you see, unlike this beast that comes and deceives people into taking this mark, Jesus gives it to us willingly. When you look at the representation of Jesus standing on this mountain, you know, when I looked at it, I tried to think, Lord, if you're standing and fighting for us, why are you standing as a lamb? You know, when you look back at and you look and you see like Jericho, Jesus comes in shining armor with a huge sword standing there pointing it at Joshua, ready for battle. Why is it that Jesus is standing here as a little lamb? You see, when you look back at Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, you see the answer. Look back with me, Revelation 12, verse 11. It says, and they have conquered him, talking about the dragon, by the blood of the Lamb. So you see, Jesus takes the form of victory on Mount Zion. He takes the form of his deliverance so that we can constantly know and constantly see that there is victory. And this victory, although it will come at the end, starts now. Jesus wants us to know that your authority on earth starts now. Yeah, Satan can kill your body, but he can't take your soul. You already have victory. It is won now. Satan might wear you out. He might wear you thin. He might take your money, because according to this text, it says that you can't buy or sell. But when Jesus stands as a lamb, we see that it doesn't matter, because I've already been bought. I don't need money. I don't need these things that come into the world, because my soul has been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. So Jesus stands on Mount Zion with us in a form of victory, and he shows us that we are owned by him. But you see, with this symbol on our heads, this means that our minds have been changed. Our minds have been transformed, and they have been replaced by the spotless character of Jesus Christ. Just like those that follow the beast act in a certain way, we too act in a certain way. Just like those that follow the beast have evil intentions, we have righteous intentions. Our intentions are influenced by Jesus Christ himself. And because his name sits on our heads, the name that is holy, the name of God, Yahweh, it says, is what is on your head. You are also righteous. You see, with this deception that Satan brings, it's not just a deception of going and doing things that are bad, but there's a deception that he brings to make you think that you don't have that name on your head. There's a deception to make you think that you're not actually standing with God, that you're actually an enemy of God, that you're actually on his side, because you make mistakes, because sometimes you fail, because that person that you saw last week, you were really mean to, because those things that you are addicted to, it seems like those things just won't leave you alone. You see, Satan wants to trick you into making you think that God does not love you. He wants to trick you into making you think that Jesus cannot stand with you because you're not perfect. But when I look at this text isn't saying that we're made perfect because of us. We're made perfect because of God. It's his name that is on your head that makes you perfect. And you don't decide where that name goes. He does. So as long as you stand with him, as long as you follow him, that name will always be there. When you look at this text and you continue on in verse 2, John says that I heard a voice from heaven like the roar of many waters, like the sound of thunder. The voice I heard was like the sound of harpists playing harps. There's music going on, y'all. There's a song that's being played. And you see, the reason that there's so many voices, the reason that it sounds like waters is because there are so many people singing this song. But wait a minute. If we're in the middle of tribulation, if we're in the middle of persecution, and we're supposed to be fighting the enemy, why are we singing? We'll go back to chapter 12, verse 11. When you look at this text, it says, and they have conquered him, the dragon, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. You see, when they're singing this song is a song of deliverance. This song that the 144,000 are singing is a song of praise to God because he has delivered them. This song that they're singing is their testimony. So when you look at this text and you think to yourself, why aren't the people of God fighting? They are. This is the key to victory. We see the Lamb and we see the testimony being acted out against the forces of evil. If you're going to overcome this world, if you're going to stand against the enemy, if you're going to have to remind yourself that Jesus is with you at all times, just start thinking about what it is that he's done for you. Just start thinking about who it is that you used to be and think about who you are today sitting in these pews. Just think about the times where you were going through. Think about those times were rough. Thinking about those times where you were laying flat on your face, knowing that you shouldn't be standing right now. And think about those times where Jesus came and picked you back up and saved your soul and helped you to push forward through life. And I guarantee you're going to start singing a song. You see, people really get confused when they see us coming here Sabbath after Sabbath after Sabbath, singing praises to a God that seems to be nowhere, singing praises to a God that seems to have forgotten us. But you see, we know the secret. We know that when we come to this church, we're singing to a God that is still alive today. We're singing to a God that has saved us. We're singing to a God that has brought us through. And there's nothing else that we can do but to sit in these pews and sing our praises to our God on high, because he saved us, he made us, and he's continuing to help us make it through. This is how you fight. This is how you make it through this world. You stand together with Jesus Christ. And when you look at this, when you see these people that are standing with Christ, remember, God's name is written on their foreheads. So because they're standing with Jesus, his presence is changing them. Look at this. It says in verse 4, "It is these who have not defiled themselves with women, for they are virgins." Now, obviously, this isn't talking about those of us that are, you know, it's not really that you're a virgin. A lot of us would be in trouble. I have a baby on the way. I clearly wouldn't be making it, right? But you see, what this is saying is there's a beast that has come. People are following that beast. That is called spiritual fornication. But because these people are standing with Jesus, they're not taking part in that. They're standing with Christ. They're not going and they're not being fooled by the lies of the enemy. Why? Because they're standing with Christ. Remember, this beast that came from the land looks like a lamb. But when you stand next to the real lamb, there's no way that you can be fooled by something that tries to look and act like a lamb, because you know Jesus' voice. If you remember in chapter 13, this lamb-like beast, it sounds like a dragon. There are things that that beast says that just don't make sense. There are things that just don't add up. They say things, and when you look in the Word and you see what Jesus says, you say, nah, that doesn't add up. Because you see, I see something else sitting here. I see something else in this word. I hear my master's voice, and I hear him saying that you're wrong. You see, these people, again, it says that they're following the Lamb wherever he goes. So if I'm following the true Lamb, why am I going to follow a fake? If I'm following God wherever it is that he goes, if I'm listening to his voice, and I've got my eyes on him, what's all this over here? This doesn't even make any sense. You see, the thing about standing with God is you've got to change your focus from things that are going on here to Jesus Christ. Now, understand, that doesn't mean that we are to be ignorant about the things that are going on in the world. No, that's not what this is saying. It's not saying that when terrible things happen, we're not supposed to stand up for the people that are being hurt here. No. It just means that your focus is on Christ. Because listen to this. If your focus is on Jesus and you're following Jesus wherever he goes, Jesus has a mission for the people in the world. So if you're following Jesus, he's going to take you to the poor. If you're following Jesus, he's going to take you to the disenfranchised. If you're following Jesus, he's going to take you to those that are being treated unjustly. And if you're really following Jesus, when you see Jesus act, you too will act. If you're really following Jesus and his goal is to heal the world, you will be doing the exact same thing. Sometimes people like to over-spiritualize this idea of looking at Jesus. They want you to sit down and just think about the things on high. And sit down and sing a beautiful song. Wait for the clouds to part. And a wonderful ray of sunshine to come down on your face. And you'll be translated right there. And go to heaven, not worrying about the things of the world. No, Jesus came and Jesus got dirty. You see, this Jesus that we pray to, this Jesus that we follow, he was raised as a carpenter's son. He wasn't living a rich life. This Jesus was living in a house with no floors. This Jesus was living in a place where there was no space for him and his father and his brothers. This Jesus knows exactly what it means to be hungry. This Jesus knows exactly what it means to see his friends and his family die and be persecuted day after day after day. This Jesus knows what it means to be a criminal. This Jesus knows what it means to be accused and had to. This Jesus knows what it means to be persecuted physically. This Jesus knows what it means to be persecuted mentally. Remember, this Jesus is the one that died a painful death on the cross physically. Yes, there are tons of spiritual things that happened on the cross, but that man was tortured to death. But this Jesus is also the one that stood up after that. This Jesus is also the one that got up on a Sunday morning with a brand new body, still remembering the things that he went through, but having a new song himself to sing. A Jesus that can go to heaven, a Jesus that can teach you the same song. If you look at this text says that these 144,000, they learn this song. In other words, someone's got to teach them the song, yo. It's Jesus. Jesus went through the exact same thing that you have gone through. He understands everything that you're going through now. And because of that, he can teach you how to praise God. He can teach you how to say, thank you, Lord, for keeping me safe. He can teach you how to say, Lord, I thank you for letting me see another day. Lord, I thank you for letting me see my family one more time. Lord, I thank you even when things are rough. Lord, I thank you even though I'm sick. Lord, I thank you even though my body is aching. Lord, I thank you because I know that when this is done, I'll be with you. As we finish this text, as I wrap up this sermon, there's one thing that really stood out to me. When we get down to the end of verse 4, it says that these have been redeemed from mankind. In other words, they were purchased, bought from mankind as first fruits from God and the Lamb, and in their mouth was no lie found, for they are blameless. Now, of course, when we're talking about no lie being found in their mouth, what they're saying is there's no deception with the people of God. There's only truth. There's only visibility with the people of God. They're not hiding things from you. And they're blameless. But look at this. They're not blameless because they're perfect people. They haven't somehow become some kind of wonderful beings that are no longer human. These people aren't even actually perfect, but they're blameless. Why? Because they stand together with the Lamb. This Lamb, this blood that flows from the Lamb, if you look at chapter 7, it says that these 144,000 have taken their robes and they've washed it in the blood of the Lamb. And when they've washed it, their clothes are white. It has nothing to do with them. They've simply chosen to follow the Lamb. So when we look at our lives, as we're continuing to go day after day after day, it gets hard sometimes. Sometimes it's hard to get up in the morning and have to continue to go to that job that you hate. It's hard to have to deal with those people that you just don't want to deal with anymore. It's hard to get up in the morning and turn on the news and see people arguing with each other, people killing each other, people saying things that you know are wrong, but for some odd reason, people still follow them. It's hard. But if you can get up every morning and say, Lord, I wake up knowing together we stand, you can make it. You can do it. As we stand for prayer, my appeal for us this morning is just that we remember that one phrase. Together we stand. Together with Jesus Christ, we stand every day. He is with you every day. Through every pain that you have, every sorrow, every joy, every good moment, Jesus Christ stands with you. There's a story which was made into a very popular movie about the 300 Spartans. These 300 Spartans stood against the Persian Empire. They were a massive, massive army. But these 300 men stood and fought them with their king. Their king led them into that battle. When the glories were victorious, their king was with them. And when they died in the end, their king stood and died with them. That is the kind of king that we serve. That is the Jesus that we follow. He'll stand with you through everything. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for hearing from you this morning, Lord. We come to you, dear Heavenly Father, knowing what it is that goes on in this world, Lord, seeing the crazy things that happen. But we know now, dear Lord, that you stand with us through these terrible times. Lord, we're just asking that you'll remind us of that. When times get tough, when things in our lives get hard, Lord, help us to look to you. Help us to change our focus from the terrible things that happen in our lives, Lord, to the promise that you have given us in your Son. Lord, if we haven't, we accept you into our hearts right now so that we can know without a shadow of a doubt that you are with us. We love you, O God, and we praise your name. In Jesus' name, amen.